Well, good evening. If you would care to open your Bibles with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Let me remind you to keep Novi Sparks in your prayers. She's still having her abdominal pain, and keep her in your prayers. Juanita Thompson Scott tells me she's doing very well. She's over most all the symptoms from this COVID, with the exception of extreme tiredness, but they feel like she's doing very well. We want to remember the congregation at College Grove. They're having some problems with COVID, and Claire's dad, Jimmy's, tested positive, so let's keep them in your prayers. And, you know, with all the things we have to pray for and worry about, you know, we should never forget how much we had to be thankful for. You know, Sunday, Charlie Davis was here. He told me he's looking up a marathon. He's going to try. And Cecil's back. He has had a good report. Think they can do some things to help him feel better. Bob's back. We're so thankful. Janine's here visiting. We have a lot to be thankful for. Now, tell you, this week I have worked and worked and worked and worked and worked on Psalm 132. And absolutely got no message from the Lord. And when I gave up trying to bring Frank's message to you, went to searching for the Lord's message for us tonight, I came here to the book of Job. That's where our text will be from this evening. We're going to read the first two verses. That's a lengthy, or first two chapters. It's a lengthy passage, but I'll never apologize for reading God's word. We'll come back after Brady sings and make a few comments. Job 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their sisters to come to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job, and said the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them, and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep, and the servants are consumed, and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away. Yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord, and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord, and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one unto his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. We'll end our reading there. Let's bow together. Our Father, oh, how we thank you that we can come before you as our children, as your children, and come before the God of all the universe, the God who rules and reigns over all. Father, how thankful we are by your mercy and your unspeakable grace that we're able to call you our Father, to cry unto you, Abba, Father. And Father, I beg of thee this evening that we might hear a word from thee and be enabled by thy Spirit to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Father, I pray you take your word as it's preached and reveal your glory to the hearts of your people. Take your word as it's preached. Cause it to take root in our hearts so that if we don't need this specific instruction at this very moment, that when it comes our time, to be in the time of trouble and trial, we might remember these scriptures, these words of your instruction, and be comforted, be pointed to trust in thee, to trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, how we thank you for a place that you've provided for us where we can worship thee in peace and love and unity. And Father, I pray that you would preserve and protect this gift that you've given to us, that you give each one of us wisdom to preserve and to protect the unity of the saints, that our most important purpose of preaching Christ might be fulfilled, that we might be enabled by thy Spirit to preach Christ to this congregation, to our community, that you might bless your word as it goes forth from this place to call out and save your people, to comfort the hearts of your people and edify and strengthen your people through the preaching of your word. Father, don't leave us alone, we pray. We thank you for all the many, many blessings, how freely you've blessed us, Father, and we're thankful. Thankful for the good report we've had on so many of our brothers and sisters, and pray your continued hand be upon them. Father, for those that are still in great straits and difficult difficult trials, deep waters, Father, we pray for them. We pray you'd heal. Above all, Father, we pray that you'd comfort the hearts of your people with your presence. Make us patient to wait on thee, knowing that thou doest all things well. Be with your people in a special way until you see fit to deliver. And Father, we pray for our country. We pray that you give us some relief from this awful pandemic and that you might enable people to return back to their daily lives and work, and that your people may be able to once again worship without worrying about all these other things. Father, we're thankful to know that these things are not left up to an accident in the wind, but according to thy eternal will and purpose. Now, Father, bless us. As we look into your word, bless us, we pray. Enable us to see the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.
Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Come ye, oh come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing choirs of angels, sing in exaltation. Sing, all ye bright host of heaven above. Glory to God all, glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, oh come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Let's open our Bibles again now to the book of Job. The title of the message this evening is Five Lessons Learned in Affliction. And I know those of you who have a few years under your belt have experienced some things, maybe right now in the furnace of affliction. I'll have your attention based on this title. Five Lessons Learned in Affliction. And for those of you who are younger and got the tiger by the tail and the downhill pull on the shady side, I hope and pray that you'll listen to me tonight and file these things away, because the day's coming when you're going to need them. And maybe the Lord will bring these scriptures back to your mind and you'll be somewhat prepared, because this day's coming. is coming because we know this. God's children are going to have trouble. They're going to have tribulation. They're going to find themselves in the hot furnace of trial. We know that so because our Lord promised us that. He said, in this world, you shall have tribulation. Now, aren't you glad he didn't end there? He said, in this world, you shall have tribulation. He said, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Our Savior has overcome this world. That's our comfort. But now, we're going to have tribulation as long as we're in it. Trials will not overcome God's people. They're coming, but they're not going to overcome God's people and cause them to leave Christ, because Christ our Savior has overcome the world. And He overrules everything that happens in the world. And He's not going to allow His people to be taken from Him. He's going to keep them while they're in this world. But still yet, our Father will often send His children hard trials for a reason. For a reason. And the reason is so that we will learn. As I was preparing this message, I thought about my dad. I learned a lot from my dad. I loved him. I admired him so much. And I learned. I learned. I learned by watching him. I learned by listening to him. But I tell you the lessons I remember the most, the lessons that had the most lasting impact, were the lessons that he taught me in discipline. And those lessons, they hurt for a while, but now they were effective. They're effective. And I had to learn those lessons. I had to. And he had to teach me. It was his job to teach me those things. He had to make sure I learned those things so that I learned to behave myself like a man, so my wife didn't marry a boy. I mean, he had to teach me these things, you know. Well, that's what our Heavenly Father does for His children. And the way He teaches is through trials. Now, trials are not punishment for our sin. I know when we're in them, sometimes it feels like punishment. But trials are never punishment for the sin of God's people. The sin of God's children has already been punished. They've been punished in the person of Christ, our substitute. So our Father does not punish His children in anger, but rather He teaches His children. He teaches them in love. And it's good for us to be reminded in those trials that hurt, God sending these things to us, this painful trial to us, not because He's angry, but because He loves us. Because He does. Now that's Job. Job was a child of God. Job knew God. Job was a believer. Right at the very start of this book, verse 1 says that Job was a man who was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And when Satan asked, or the Lord asked Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He said, there's none like him in the earth. He's a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Job is the one who said, I know my Redeemer liveth. So he knew God. He knew the Savior. He believed in the Savior. Job was a child of God, yet Job was tried harder than anyone. He suffered more than anyone, with the exception of our Lord Jesus. Job was a man of great wealth. And in a moment, Job was poverty stricken. Job lost all of his animals. He lost all of his servants. You know, those were measures of his wealth. Look here at verse 13 of chapter 1. There was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they've slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away. Yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. I mean, the hits just kept coming, didn't they? Wave after wave after wave. Job just got that first wave, and he couldn't even recover from that wave of bad news, for the next wave came, knocked him down again. And even after all that, it got worse still. Job was a family man. Job loved his family. You can tell from the way he offered sacrifices for him. Job loved his family. And in a moment, he was childless. Look here at verse 18. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young man, and they're dead. I mean, you could tell, you can just imagine Job. He hears about this. And he's hoping that his children will still be alive. Maybe some of them, and they're dead. They're every one of them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And then look over at chapter 2, verse 9. Job's wife even turned on him. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. That's so hard. That was so hard for Job to hear. I can tell you from experience, it's a whole lot easier to go through a painful trial with a spouse that's so loving and caring and, you know, but to not say things like that. But let me caution us here. Don't be too hard on Job's wife. Don't be too hard on her. This woman just lost all her children too. She lost all her visible means of support too. Have you ever said something in a moment of grief and agony? And have you ever said something and later on you wish you hadn't said that? I'm going to assume that was the way it was for her. But it still hurt. It still hurt. And Job, it must have been a man with some health and some vigor. And now he's emotionally and physically collapsed. He emotionally collapsed when he found all of his children are dead. And he physically collapsed from physical pain. Look again at chapter 2, verse 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. His whole body was covered with these things. And he took him a potsherd, a piece of broken pottery, to scrape himself withal, and sat down among the ashes. It was just so hard for them. Job had been a man of, he'd been a man with some health and some strength. Now he's just a shell of himself. He's a bag of bones. It's so bad his friends didn't even recognize him. Look down at verse 12. His friends that came to visit him, when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not. They saw this man. They didn't even know it was their friend. And they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. Job had been a man of influence and respect. He was the greatest man in the East. He would have been one of those men that sat in the gate, you know, and everybody respected him. Now, Job's a laughingstock. Look over a few pages at Job 19. It's amazing how quickly that can go. You can go from a man of being such respect in the community, held in respect by all, to just being a laughingstock. Job 19, verse 13. Job says, he hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in my house and my maids count me for a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. I called my servant, but he gave me no answer. He felt no need to obey and come when Job called. He gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despise me. I arose, and they spake against me. And my inward friends abhorred me. And they whom I loved are turned against me. You know, now that Job had been a man of influence and had a lot of friends and family, now that Job's poor, nobody wants to be his friend anymore. Everybody acts like they didn't see him, you know. Children even make fun of this man who used to be so respected. That's a lot to swallow, isn't it? And Job did not suffer silently. Job, throughout this book, talks openly and honestly about his pain and his suffering. In chapter 3, he says, I wish I'd never been born. In chapter 5, he said, if you could weigh all my grief, and you'd weigh it, it would weigh more than all the sand of the sea. Tons and tons and tons. And my grief would weigh more than that. In another place, he said, I wish the cords could be cut so I could just leave this place and die. Job was honest about his suffering. He was honest about how bad it hurt. And you know, I know, here's another word of warning to us. I know that we don't want to be a complainer. I do not want to be a complainer. But we also do a disservice to our brethren when we suffer silently. And we act like it's all okay, you know, and it just doesn't bother me. This trial is not causing me any pain or suffering. And when we do that, and then later on, our brother, our sister, they go through a similar trial and they suffer. You know, they want to talk about it. It hurts and they want to talk about it. And I think, well, you know, brother, sister, so-and-so, they acted like it was no big deal when they went through this. So maybe there's something wrong with me, you know. And they think, you know, listen, if it's a real trial, it hurts. It hurts. I don't care what anybody says. It hurts. That maybe they're suffering silently, but it hurts. And if we suffer silently, we do not allow our brethren to comfort us wherewith the comfort wherewith they've been comforted by our God in the past. If we suffer silently, we don't allow our brethren to pray for us. We don't allow our brethren to come and cry with us. And I tell you, that could be very helpful. That could be very helpful. You know, you don't have the answers for somebody who's going through something, but you can come and you can cry with them. There's an illustration I heard about an old man. His wife had died. He was brokenhearted. He missed her so bad. He didn't know. He didn't know how to do anything. You know how us men are. He didn't know how to do anything without her. He just cried all the time and missed her so bad. And there's a little boy lived next door, 4 or 5 years old, and his mother hadn't been able to find him for a little while. And finally he came home and she said, "Son, where have you been?" He said, "I've been over at Mr. Smith's." And she said, "What were you doing over that old man?" He said, "I was helping him cry. I was just sitting with him, helping him cry." That could be a good thing for us to do for one another, couldn't it? Job's friends should have done that. Job's friends appeared to be a whole lot better friends till they opened their mouth. Maybe if they just sat with Job and helped him cry, they'd have been better friends. Job suffered honestly. But now listen, here's the key. Job spake against his pain. He spake against his suffering. Job spake against his miserable friends. But Job never spake against the Lord. Look at verse 22 of chapter 1. "In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." He did not speak against the Lord. Even though he spoke against all these other things, he never spoke against the Lord. Now that's his affliction. That's the way Job began this suffering. And I want to give you 5 lessons learned from affliction. Maybe the Lord will be pleased to teach us these lessons from Job's example, or at least prepare us for when the time comes for us to suffer. You know, the Lord asked Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Well, have you done that? Have you considered Job and what we might learn from watching Job? Well, here's the first thing we learn. Affliction teaches us the brevity of life. The day before all this happened, Job probably thought he's going to live for a long time. And he certainly thought his children were going to live a long time. They're going to give him plenty of grandchildren to enjoy and bounce on his knee, you know. Give him grandchildren, he can tell them the same story over and over and over again. Job thought he and his wife were going to grow old together and enjoy their golden years with their family. And it was all gone in a moment. In a moment it was gone. Now scripture says all flesh is grass. And that includes my flesh and your flesh. And we do good to remember that. Whatever beauty and strength that we have right now will quickly fade. But boy, it could be gone in a moment. This life could be snuffed out so easily and so quickly. And even if we do live longer than 70 years, those years are going to pass so quickly. Jacob was an old, old man. He came in to meet Pharaoh. His son Joseph brought him in to meet Pharaoh. They say that Jacob must have been the oldest man that Pharaoh had ever seen. And Pharaoh asked him, how old are you? And Jacob talked about the days of his pilgrimage. He was an old man, but he said it was just days, days that passed so quickly. James 4, verse 14 says, "Our life is a vapor. It's just a mist. It appears for a little time, but it just vanishes away so quickly." Look at Job chapter 7. This is how Job, he learned this. Affliction taught him the brevity of life. Job chapter 7, verse 6. He says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. I remember being a little boy, and we would go to Shakertown. I hated that. But y'all took us there all, and there was a weaver there. That, and boy, that thing went fast. Job said, that's how my days go. Just bam, so fast you can't hardly see it. He said, I'm going to be here 1 minute, and the next, I'm going to be gone. Look here, he says, verse 8, the eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I'm not. As the cloud is consumed, the fog just vanishes away. So he goeth down to the grave, shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. Job said, you're going to see me now, and next thing you know, I'm going to be in the grave, you're not seeing me anymore. Just like that. Look across the page, Job 9, verse 25. He says, now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away, they see no good. Now what he's talking about there is those riders who would deliver mail. They'd ride on a horse and they just ride that horse at a dead sprint. That horse would wear out and they'd jump off and they'd get on a new one. And you'd watch him take off and he'd be gone out of your sight before you knew it, just so quickly. He'd vanished away. He said, Job said, that's how my days are. Verse 26, he says, they're passed away as swift ships. Just these ships that pass the night. Jay and I went on a cruise one time and we were looking out with this another cruise ship. About, you know, where we were. And we turned around, that ship was gone. I mean, where'd it go? Just gone so fast? That's why my days go so fast. He said, my days, where am I? Verse 26, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. You know, when an eagle sees its prey, it swoops down so fast, just bam, gets that little lamb never knew what hit it. That's our days. Just gone, and you don't know where they went. Gone so fast. Look at Job 14. Job agrees with Jacob when he talks about our lives as just being a few days. Job 14, verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Just a few days, and those days are going to be full of trouble. And that's not just true of Job. That's true of all of us. Now, why is it so important for you and me to learn this lesson that life is short and it will soon be gone? Why is it so important for us to learn that? So we don't waste our time and we seek Christ now. We seek Him now without delay. Look at Psalm 90. David says the very same thing here in Psalm 90. Not surprising David would say the same thing, as all scripture has the same message. David learned this from affliction. This is Moses. Moses says it. Verse 7, Psalm 90. We're consumed by thine anger, by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that's told. The days of our years. Just days. 70. If by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, and it's soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Now this is what Moses learned from this suffering. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Teach us to number our days, from the youngest one here to the oldest one, to number our days so we apply our hearts to wisdom, to Christ who is our wisdom, and seek Him without delay. All right, number 2. Affliction teaches us how frail earthly possessions really are. Now, I'm just sure of this. Job was not like Scrooge in his counting house, being greedy and counting up his money and hoarding it all away, you know. But I am sure of this. Job had a pretty good accounting of his wealth. Job knew how many animals he had. He knew how many servants he had. He knew what it cost to feed them all. He knew what they're all worth. He knew how much profit that they would be expected to bring in a year. Job knew all that. I'm just sure of it. But very quickly, Job learned how fragile all those things are. They're just gone in a moment. You can spend a lifetime accumulating things, and they're gone in 60 seconds. But I tell you what else Job learned. He learned the true value of all those earthly possessions. You know, we think that all those things, our earthly possessions, the money that we can have, and you know, think that's our security, and houses and lands and all these things, you know, we think those things are awful important. But you know what Job learned? Same thing Solomon said. You can't take any of it with you. You're going to leave it all here. And Solomon said, you might leave it to a fool. You just don't know. You know who's going to get it after you, because you can't take any of it with you. Job 1 verse 21. This is what Job said. After he lost everything, this is what he said. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But Job says, I came into this world naked. I came into this world without anything, and I'm going to leave it the same way. I'm going to leave it naked, without anything. I'm not taking anything with me. Job learned that all of earth's possessions are so frail, and they're really worthless. They're really worthless because they can be taken away so easily. That makes them worthless. And the certainty that they'll be taken away from us someday makes them really worthless, doesn't it? Now, why is it so important that we learn this lesson, that there's no value in any of the things in this world? Why, the frailty of them just makes them worthless. Why is it so important that we learn that lesson? Well, I'll tell you why. So we learn not to trust in those things, but we learn to trust Christ. Don't ever mistake physical, material blessing for God's spiritual blessing on your soul. Now, if you have plenty, you're like Job here, how'd you get it? God gave it, didn't he? God blessed you in that way. But don't ever count material blessings. Don't mistake them for being God's blessings, spiritual blessings on your soul. You could lose them tonight. The rich fool with his barns so full learned that lesson, didn't he? But now listen, we're going to leave this world naked, but by God's grace, we don't have to leave this world the same way we came into it. We came into this world naked. Physically and spiritually, we came into this world naked. And we're gonna go out of this world physically naked. But we don't have to leave this world spiritually naked. By God's grace, His children are gonna leave this world clothed. Clothed in Christ's righteousness. Look over at Job 19. Job knew this. Job knew he's going to leave this world with everlasting, eternal life. Job 19, verse 23. He says, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in a rock forever. And this is what he's saying, you carve this on my tombstone. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job here is prophesying of the Lord's second coming before he came the first time. He's going to stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. He won't be a stranger. I know him, though my reins be consumed within me. Now that's what's truly valuable. It's knowing Christ, knowing that my Redeemer liveth. And to leave this world, not the same way we came into it, but clothed in His righteousness. Could be we'll seek that righteousness, if we learn better the things of this world have no real value. All right, here's the third thing affliction teaches us. That God is in control. He's in control of everything. You're still there in chapter 19. Look up verse 21. Job says, have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Job saying, God did this. Satan didn't do this. God, His hand has touched me. You know, the balance of the universe is not, you know, God on one side and Satan on the other. And, you know, sometimes God wins, sometimes Satan wins, you know, you just don't see, you know, how it's going to turn out. No, that's not it at all. Now, Satan is real. He's the real enemy's accuser of the brethren. But all Satan is just like everything else in this world. He's an instrument. He's an instrument of God to accomplish God's purpose. That's all he is. I can show you that back in chapter 1, verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And I like to think about this. Satan had to come give account. He'd come in here to God. He's got to come and give account. And verse 7, the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" See, Satan didn't bring up Job, did he? God did. "That there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Have you considered him?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? You bless the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself, his body, his person, put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And that was repeated there in chapter 2, verse 3. "The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." And Satan answered the Lord, "Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he's in thy hand, but save his life." You can do whatever you want to him, but don't kill him. See, Satan could only go as far as God allowed. Well, he's on God's chain. The Lord told Satan how far he could go, and Satan was powerless to do anything else. And even Satan didn't say, "I'm going to touch Job." He told God, "You put forth your hand now and touch him." All Satan is an instrument in God's hand. See, all of this was God's doing from the get-go. This was God's purpose. That's why God brought Job up to Satan. This was God's purpose. And all he did was move Satan to do what he did so that God's purpose could be accomplished. So that Job and all of us could learn these lessons. And Job knew this. He never doubted this. He knew God had directed all of this. He said it was the Lord who gave and the Lord who had taken away. The Lord did it. You know, and all this accumulated wealth Job had, he said it wasn't good luck. It wasn't my hard work and my ingenuity and, you know, my good business sense that gained me everything. God gave it to me. He gave it. He gave it freely. And when I lost it all, it wasn't Satan that took it away. It wasn't the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans who came and took it away. You know, I didn't have a string of good luck that gained me everything. Then I had a string of bad luck that made me lose everything. No, the Lord gave it. And the Lord took it away. He took it away the same way he gave it, sovereignly, by his sovereign will. Now the lesson for us here to be learned is God is sovereign over everything. Over everything. Everything material, everything physical, and everything spiritual. God is sovereign. Over everything. People get so worked up. This is this time of every 4 years. People so worked up, you know, about who's been elected president. I'll tell you what. God's man is in that Oval Office. I can tell you, that didn't happen by accident. God did that. God is sovereign. God is sovereign, but this, that, or the other. No, sir. God's sovereign over all things. And that means that everything that happens is God's will and God's purpose. That's right. I mean, somebody does something evil and that's God's will. Did it happen against God's will? Of course not. Everything that happens is God's will. It happened because God willed it to happen, whether we think it's good or whether we think it's bad. Now, why is it so important that we learn this lesson? God is in control of everything. for this reason. So we will give up our free will and we'll submit. We'll submit ourselves to the righteousness of Christ. We need to learn this lesson so we're not so stiff-necked and demanding our way all the time and bow ourselves to God's will. I tell you, we'd be a whole lot better off if we do. Just bow. Just submit. Bow to God's will. God is in control. And aren't we thankful? Aren't you thankful that God's in control? If all this was just happening at the whim of whatever was blowing through the air, I'd be scared to death, wouldn't you? But this is God's will. God's in control. Who else would you rather have in control? God help us to submit and bow to Him. All right, here's the fourth thing. And this is a very important lesson. Affliction teaches us that God is to be worshipped. He's to be worshipped at all times. Job worshipped God as a way of life. When everything was going well, Job worshipped God. Look back at chapter 1, verse 4. Or verse 5. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them. He rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all his children. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. He did this every day. Job worshiped God as a way of life. He worshiped God when God blessed him. And he worshiped God through a sacrifice, through this burnt offering. That's important. He worshiped God the right way. All right? Well, Satan thought that's understandable, didn't he? He thought that's understandable, that Job would worship God when God blessed him so much. But what did Job do when God took everything away? Did Job curse God to his face like Satan thought he'd do? No. Job still worshiped God when he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's worshiping God. Say, the Lord gave. The Lord took it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's worship. And the lesson for us here is God is to be worshiped at all times. Now, why is that so important? Why is it so important that God be worshiped? Why is it so important that you and I learn this lesson? Well, it's because God is to be worshiped for who He is. God is to be worshiped. No matter what God does with me, God's to be worshiped. God's to be worshiped for who He is. He's God. You and me worshiping God, that's the only right relationship there can be between God and us. Us worshiping God, us getting down in the dust and worshiping God, that puts us in our right place. And worship that exalts God, puts Him on the throne, puts Him in His place, that's only right. Now when sorrow and trouble come, you know that should lead us to worship. It highly concerns me. If when bad times come, trouble comes, somebody quits worshiping God. Like them pouting at God is going to make any difference, you know. But listen, usually it's only natural, isn't it? Somebody gets in trouble, boy, they never miss a service. But now listen to me. You should worship when, who else you can turn to? When these things are happening, who else you can turn to? We should worship God at those times. But we're not to worship God only because we're seeking a shelter from the storm. We're to worship God the same way when the storm is over and the trouble stopped. We're to worship God the same, whether it's on the mountaintop or whether it's in the valley, we're to worship God. Wherever it is that God has providentially put you, worship God there. David said, worship God at all times. All times. Whether you think they're good or bad, worship God at all times. I want you to listen to what Brother Henry said about this. He said, if grief presses you to the ground, worship there. If trials lay you low, worship there. Worship there. God is to be praised, and He's to be worshipped for who He is. Not because He gave me a toy to play with, and not because He took my toy away, but for who He is. He's to be worshipped at all times. And here's the last thing. Number 5. Affliction teaches us how vile we are, and how holy and just God is, and how completely dependent we are on God to deliver us. Now look at the last chapter of Job, Job chapter 42. We see how Job reacted when this trial began. But when it was all over, how did Job react? What is it that he had learned? What is it that he learned from this experience? Job 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak, and I will demand, and that word would be better translated, inquire. I will inquire of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. See, Job already knew these things. You know that from the way he talked about God. He already knew these things. Job knew he was a sinner. He knew he was a vile man. Job already knew that God's holy. He already knew that God is sovereign. But now, he learned them. You know, there's things that I've known and then I learned them. I learned them by experience. That's what happened to Job. Job had been taught in God's classroom, in the furnace. One more scripture, Job chapter 33. And all of that, all of this that Job learned by experience, made Job all the more dependent upon God. And you and I need to learn this lesson. We need to learn that we're vile, that God is holy and just, and that we are completely dependent on God to save us. Whatever God does with us is going to be right. It's going to be just. And if we're going to be saved, if we're going to receive mercy, we're dependent on God to save us. We're dependent on God to give us mercy. Now that's the lesson that we must learn or we'll never be saved. And that's the lesson God teaches His children. And unfortunately, because of our nature, this is a lesson He normally teaches us repeatedly. Look here at Job chapter 33, verse 14. For God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, and slumberings upon the bed. Then he openeth the ears of men, and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose, and hide the pride of man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword. God spoke, but did he really listen? But look at verse 19. He's chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones was strong pain. So that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draws near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. Now he's going to pay attention, isn't he? And if there be a messenger, oh, if God will send him a messenger, if God will send him a preacher with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, God's uprightness. Then is he gracious unto him, and says, deliver him from going down to the pit, for I found a ransom. I found an atonement, and his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he'll be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. He'll render unto man Christ's righteousness, God's righteousness, and his flesh will be fresher than a child. We're dependent on God's the one that's found the ransom. God's the one that's provided the atonement. Oh, may God be pleased to teach that to you and me tonight. How dependent we are on Him to deliver us and to save us. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this solemn portion of Your word, the suffering of our brother Job. And Father, I pray You might use it to teach us. To teach us to number our days. That we might apply our hearts to wisdom. That we might apply our hearts to seeking Christ. To seeking real, true, lasting riches. The riches of Your mercy and Your grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray You'd give us a heart. A heart of worship. That You'd give us the heart of a submissive, teachable child, that we might learn these lessons. And when it comes time for us to be in the time of trouble and trial, that we might remember these lessons, that they might comfort and encourage our hearts and cause us to wait on God our Savior. Father, now as we return back to our homes and prepare to go back out to into the world to work and school and our various activities tomorrow, Father, bless us. Watch over us, lead and guide us, we pray. Bring us back here on Sunday when it's time to once again, if it could be thy will, hear again the glorious good news of the gospel of Christ our Savior. For it's in his blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.